Does someone want to read verses 1 through 8? That's about all the time we're going to have to cover.
And we're in chapter 7.
Yep, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Someone want to read the whole thing, Sherry?
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made it to stand on 2 feet, like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, Arise, devour much meat. After this I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts.
All right, so this is the basic vision. There's more that Daniel sees, but to fit it into a lesson, I really felt like I should cut it short here. I don't think taking all of Daniel 7 on in 1 week is feasible. I tried to look for the date of this, because it says in the first year of Belshazzar, and this was a little bit difficult for me to nail down, because Belshazzar was co-regent with Nabonidus. Nabonidus was the king, and Belshazzar was vice king. So how could they say the first year of his reign when it was only reckoned according to Nabonidus? But I did come across this, and it's got it here in your notes, that they do reckon that he began his reign as official 3 years before Babylon fell. So I think this writer wrote back in the 1800s, and I think he might be 1 year off according to our modern reckoning. But so Babylon fell in 538, and so you go backwards, meaning you go up in years, because we're in B.C. So the date that Daniel received this vision was 541, 3 years before Babylon fell. So this is very imminent. This is going to be at the changing of the guards, and he sees these beasts striving just 3 years before what we learned about a couple weeks ago, where Darius came in and took Babylon. The second verse, someone read verse 2 again.
Daniel said, In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea.
Okay, you might just skip over that, but this is important. Does anyone know what the great sea referred to?
The Mediterranean Sea.
The Mediterranean Sea. You see, if you live right next to the Mississippi River, and you say the river, guess what you mean? The Mississippi River. If you live right next to Lake Michigan and you say the lake, you mean Lake Michigan. And so it's a geographical thing. Anyone who said the Great Sea that lived in that area, they meant the Mediterranean Sea. And there's a note here that I put down. Numbers 34, 6, and 7 shows that the Great Sea was common to say the Mediterranean Sea. Now I've got this handout here, and I'm kind of skipping ahead, but I want you to see this. This denotes the Babylonian Empire, that darker blue there. You see how it borders on the Mediterranean Sea. Now the next empire here, and it might be a little hard because the white here is sea, but you see Italy up there in kind of the grayish. So this here is the Mediterranean Sea. So the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, you see how it borders even a little more on the Mediterranean Sea. Yeah. Now you go down to the Greek Empire, which originated from over here, and they conquered the whole Persian Empire. You see how that borders even more on the Mediterranean Sea. And then finally we get to the Roman Empire. And what do we see? The entire Mediterranean Sea is surrounded by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. A lot of times we think of the Roman Empire as being up here, but it was completely surrounding. So maybe not even battling on the sea, but battling for dominion of the sea, because that's where all the commerce happened. All the trade happened over the sea. And so the final result is going to be dominion over this entire area. So you might just skip over verse 2, but it's important. It'll be important when you get to the book of Revelation too. Verses 3 through 7. There's a correlation between Daniel's vision of four beasts and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the Colossus. Who remembers the metals in the Colossus?
Gold, bronze.
Silver, bronze, and
brass.
Iron.
Iron.
Bronze is the same as brass.
Yeah.
But it's easy because of the Olympic medals, gold, silver, bronze. Things are getting less valuable as we go on. And then iron is strong, but it's not very valuable. And it's going to correspond with the different beasts. The lion, then the bear, the leopard, then the beast with no animal identified to it. But also there's another correlation in that there are two phases to that last section. There's the iron legs, and then there's the iron and clay of the feet. And you have the same correlation with the fourth beast. There's the fourth beast, but then there's the final section where the 10 horns come out of it. So there's two sections to that, too, that you can kind of divide and differentiate. All right. Someone want to read verse 4 again, please.
The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it.
I got your notes here in case you wanted to take all this home and you couldn't write fast enough. Now the common interpretation is that this is the Babylonian Empire. Lion is representative of something very majestic. You look at a lion, you think of something king-like. And so when we talked about the different government styles or whatever, that the Babylonian Empire was a true monarchy. Nebuchadnezzar says, do this, and it's done. He doesn't have to consult with anybody. So a beast that's lion-like would be very representative of Nebuchadnezzar's style. Now the wings, I believe it represents speed. Something with wings was very fast. If you think about in the days where there were no automobiles, in the days where there were no jet planes, something that had wings was faster than anything else. You want to get there fast? If you have wings, you can get there faster than anything. Otherwise, you're walking. A chariot's fast, but an eagle's faster. So it says that these wings are eagle's wings, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So something with eagle's wings could travel very quickly. So, and if you look at Psalm 18:10, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll turn there and just read it. The modern translations capture something of swiftness associated with wings. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. So wings represent traveling fast. Represents the speed or celerity, to give you a word of the day, with which Babylon conquered the known world. Because at the beginning, Babylon was a territory in subservience to the Assyrian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar rose to power and one by one conquered every single other territory, establishing the Babylonian Empire. I've got some dates in here. He became king in 605 BC, and his final conquest seems to be in 567 BC, where he subjugated Egypt. And you can see Jeremiah for the prophecy that that would happen. That's 38 years to conquer the entire known world. That's pretty quick. That's less than a lifetime. To think of like one small nation somewhere to conquer everything and to become the empire that dominates the whole world in 38 years, that's pretty fast. But the wings were plucked. The wings were plucked. So at some point, the speed of this slowed down. And I want to guess it's probably after the Siege of Babylon, which I handed out, the other handout to you, was between 589 B.C. and 587 B.C. That was one of the last conquests there. He put down Moab, Ammon, Jerusalem, Edom. He put down all these little territories in a succession. Now, there was a siege against Tyre that lasted a few years, but the speed stopped. And then much later, late in his realm, he conquered Egypt last. So you see how closely what Daniel sees represents what happened in the Babylonian Empire. Now, a man's heart was given unto it. Now, we learned about how Nebuchadnezzar was crazy for a little while, and then his heart was changed. Remember that lesson? Mm-hmm. So this could be that. His heart was changed, a man's heart was given unto it. But I also have another idea. And I don't know if I've read this in anybody else's notes, so I'm not sure if I came up with this on my own or what. But after Nebuchadnezzar died and his son Amel-Marduk ascended the throne, he brought Jeconiah out of prison and put him at his table and allowed him, instead of to be a prisoner of war, to be a part of the king's royal family. And that would have given the children of Israel hope, because Jeconiah was still the rightful king back in Jerusalem. And so, could the change in heart refer to a change in the way the empire was relating to the empires around it? Because instead of treating Jeconiah as a prisoner of war, he was lifted up out of prison and he was treated as part of the royal family. Or it could be both. I don't know. So that's the lion. Someone want to read verse 5.
And behold, another beast of second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs and mouth of it and between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh.
Okay, so a bear with a large appetite raised up on one side. Most likely that one portion of the kingdom would be more dominant than the other. And we see this, that it was the Medes and the Persians together, but at the end of the empire, it's basically all the Persians dominating everything. So much so that if you look at history, you don't read about the Medo-Persian Empire, you just read about the Persian Empire. And they acknowledge that the Medes were a part of it at the beginning. So raised up on one side, I see it as being the dominance of the Persian Empire at the end. Three ribs in its mouth. I believe it's three major conquests, but I read Matthew Henry, and he said that it was three things that the bear couldn't swallow. So three conquests that he couldn't accomplish. But he didn't offer any explanation as to what those three conquests were that he couldn't accomplish. I tend to more believe it was three things that he did conquer, because he's gnawing on them, you know? Chewing on them. And there are a lot of different interpretations. I go with Babylon and the area in Babylon. Then they put down Egypt. Then they put down Asia Minor. And then, if you look at your sheet again, the final thing is they started getting involved in a series of wars over here with the Greek city-states. And at first, the Persians had all the advantage. Look at how huge their empire is. And the Greek city-states were only this big. And so if you had to place your money on a bet at the beginning of this, you would have put your money on the huge Persian Empire. Oh yeah, they're going to put down those little Greek city-states. But if they had had three major conquests already, and you knew Daniel's prophecy, you would say, sorry, your number's up. You've had your three major conquests. It's time for the next beast to arrive. And these Greek city-states got tired of beating up on, and they all banded together, and Philip died, and Alexander took his father's place, and they marched across and defeated everything. So the three ribs could have been a time stamp. The next beast, the Greek Empire, the leopard, fast animal, four wings, twice the speed of the Babylonian Empire. I've got in your notes here, Alexander the Great became king in 336. 10 years later, he had conquered the entire Persian Empire, invading India in 326 BC, conquering the known world in 10 years. You thought the Babylonian kingdom was fast? The Greek Empire was even faster, to conquer the entire known world in 10 years. You just think back 10 years ago in 2008 to now, and to think that an empire could have conquered the world in that amount of time. Now, it has four heads, which at the start of the Greek Empire, there were not four divisions. They all banded together, and as one they conquered. But then Alexander died, and his four generals took and partitioned the entire kingdom. So if you saw the rise of the Greek Empire, you would think, wait a second, this doesn't have four heads. Oh, but wait, it does, because the final state of that empire is the accurate one. Just like the bear started out equal, but then toward the end it was raised up on one side. And that's going to be important too, because when the Roman Empire came into power, were there 10 kings that ruled the Roman Empire at that time? Or at any time? There never were. Not even until this day. All right, so let's look at the fourth beast. And this is how you know that I didn't copy and paste this from anyone. This is all me with typos and everything. The Romans Empire. Can't believe I put that there. It's supposed to be the Roman Empire. Sorry. The Romans Empire. I can laugh at myself. Dreadfully strong, but no specific animal is assigned to this beast. It has great iron teeth, and if you move forward to verse 19, it says it has nails of bronze. So there are some additional details that will be revealed later that you can kind of cross-reference. It's capable of grinding up anything in its path. It devoured and broke it in pieces and incorporated everything in the previous empires into its being. And that's what we see that the Roman Empire did. They just took everything. They swallowed up the Greek Empire. And so if you look at the Roman gods, they were just the Greek gods with different names. You look at the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire had established the greatest postal system that the world had ever known. And you could read about it in the book of Esther, where it says they, when King Ahasuerus sent a messenger out through the posts to every single country, the postal system, that was talking about during the Persian Empire. They had established a road system, a communication system that was unequal. And the Roman Empire just kind of swallowed up that road system. They swallowed up everything and incorporated all the previous things of the previous empire into its being. So here's the Roman Empire. And it says it's different from the previous beasts. Now, I don't know why it would say that. Personally, if you have any ideas, let me know. Just interrupt me at any time. Because it says at the beginning that these four beasts are different from one another. So why would Daniel make a point to say this beast was different from the previous three when he had already said every beast was different from each one? So there was something special about this fourth beast. I don't quite know what that means. Maybe it could be the significance of it, that he's trying to draw attention to it. I'm not sure.
The first three beasts walked on 4 feet. The fourth beast walked on 2.
Does it say that?
No, I'm just looking at the pictures.
Oh, the pictures?
Yeah.
The pictures might not be accurate. I kind of wanted to do the Seventh-day Adventists for the pictures because they have the coolest artwork. But their theology is so screwed up. I didn't do the Seventh-day Adventist art, but anyway. I don't exactly know. But it has 10 horns, And if you skip down to verse 20, it does acknowledge that the 10 horns are in the head. So these 10 horns in one head, they all rule at the same time. So 10 kings come out from this kingdom. And this is the part that gets kind of difficult to talk with people about, because this is the way I see it. The prophecy was fulfilled so exactly, except the part about the 10 kings. You look at history, and here we go, and it's the Roman Empire, and the 10 kings never appeared, but instead the Messiah appeared. He suffered and died and ascended up into heaven. And if you read the early church fathers, they were waiting for those 10 Roman kings to appear. Any time now, these 10 kings are going to come on the scene, and it's going to be the time of the Antichrist. But it never happened. And it's been 2,000 years. So do we say that God's word is, well, maybe they were wrong. Maybe these 10 kings won't appear.
Maybe they haven't appeared yet.
Right. And this is where I would just say it's a question of fulfilled prophecy and unfulfilled prophecy. Because if this was fulfilled so exactly, wouldn't we expect this little bit to be fulfilled exactly?
Mm-hmm.
That it's just a question of the 10 kings are going to appear in somewhere in this Roman Empire. Not just this section here, but this section over here. And remember, the Roman Empire was split into two at some point. The Byzantine Empire and, Constantine ruled from Constantinople over in modern-day Turkey. And then there was another ruler, the Emperor of Rome, ruling from over here. And so, as you look at the Colossus with two iron legs, does that represent the two divisions of the Roman Empire? And then five toes on each foot? So some people have speculated that there will be five kings from this area, the Middle East, and five kings from over in this area. And so people think about the Roman Empire, but they don't really think about Syria and Iran and Iraq as part of the Roman Empire, but they were. So you look at all these enemies of Israel over here, and you think, oh, that's something different than the Roman Empire. Read your history book. Okay, the little horn. And this is what causes Daniel. He wants to know about the fourth beast. He wants to know about the little horn, as you read a little bit later. Someone want to read verse 8?
While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great oaths.
So the interpretation of 10 horns is 10 kings, as you read later in the passage. A little horn would be a little king, probably insignificant at first, but he puts into submission three of the horns. And I've got in your notes the three different words that describes the relationship of the little horn to these first three horns. The first one is akar. It means he roots them up, plucks them up. Down in verse 20, it says, before three horns fall, probably to fall in submission. And if you look at Daniel 3, 5 through 7, the same word is used when Nebuchadnezzar says, when the music plays, you will fall before my image, meaning to fall down in submission. You will worship my image. And then verse 24, the word is shephal, which means to bring low or to humble. And the word also occurs in Daniel 4:37, where Nebuchadnezzar is admitting God is able to humble, to bring low anyone that he wants, acknowledging what had happened in his own life. So what happens with the little horn and these three horns is he brings them low. He forces them to fall into submission. He plucks them up by the roots and he takes dominion over the 10 horns. So it's the common interpretation is that this is the beast from the sea of Revelation 13, sometimes called the Antichrist. So if you would, flip over to Revelation 13. And we're going to look at the prophecy here. So, what is fulfilled prophecy and what is unfulfilled prophecy? What was fulfilled in the passage and what wasn't fulfilled in the passage? We haven't seen 10 horns. We haven't seen a little horn bring into submission 3 horns. But if we believe God's word, we should be looking forward to that. And so those who believe in a revived Roman Empire, like myself, we're looking forward to something happening over in the bounds of the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, something coming together and 10 kings coming forth. So, will someone read Revelation 13, verse 1?
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy.
Okay, what sea is this?
Mediterranean.
Mediterranean Sea, because where was John in exile? Patmos, right, which is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. So if John's standing on the shore of the sea and he sees a beast rising out of the sea, it's rising up out of the Mediterranean Sea, right? Okay. So someone read verse 2.
And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like a mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority.
Okay, what 3 animals do we see?
Bear,
lion, and leopard. Where do those 3 animals sound familiar from?
Daniel.
So you see what happened? The Roman Empire rose and digested the 3 previous animals into its being. John sees a beast arise out with lion, bear, and leopard as a part of its anatomy. So what Daniel saw as future, John sees as fulfilled because the Roman Empire was currently ruling. He sees this beast rise out of the sea, and it's the Roman Empire. The lion, the leopard, and the bear are a part of its anatomy. Let's see. Let's skip down a little bit. The whole world is marveling at the beast. Who can fight against it? Someone read verse 5, please.
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
Okay, he was given a mouth. Where does that sound familiar? See, back in Daniel 7, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. So this little horn has a mouth speaking great things, and this beast has a mouth speaking great things. Blasphemous things against God. So, you see that here's the beast, but you've got to understand that the beast represents an empire, but the beast also represents a person at the head of that empire, sometimes known as the Antichrist, because he's given a mouth and he's allowed to talk and he's allowed to say things against the God of heaven. But he only has 42 months of authority. And we're going to learn more about that as we continue. So, Daniel's prophecy, this is why historians want to discredit Daniel, because he had so much advanced knowledge. How could he have written here and written so precisely about everything that would happen in the future? They really want to destroy the book of Daniel. They don't want it in the Bible because it shows the omniscience of God and how God knew every single detail. And I just want to tell you, just like God knew all those details, he knows the future too. The 10 kings, the mouth speaking great things, there's going to be a world ruler. There's going to be someone that comes up among 10 rulers. And he's going to have 42 months of authority. And he's going to persecute the saints, too. So, and I do have one other thing just before we close. You can go over to Revelation 17. And this shows the revelation, the relationship of the final king with the 10 horns. Because John wants to know.
And 17 he's at, what?
17, verses 12 and 13. The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power. So at the time that John saw this vision, the 10 kings were future, have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, like a brief time, together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand their power and authority to the beast. This is what's going to come. It was future in the days of John, and it's still future in our time too. I get excited about stuff like this. Sorry if you don't. But we're going to continue with Daniel chapter 7 next week. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for taking care for us. Help us to not get lost in the details of the prophecy, but to remember the faithfulness of Daniel, that he didn't just receive these visions one day out of the blue, but he had been faithful over a lifetime, praying, like the song says, every morning, noon, and night. And you blessed him with understanding, Lord God, because he had been faithful in the small things. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful in our prayers, to be praying for each other, and to be looking for the time when the Son of Man will come. And he'll destroy this, all this, and he'll set up his kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.